Hey, Pastor Andrew here from North Peace MB Church. Wanted to thank you for listening to or watching this sermon online. Before we get going here, I did want to lay before you a deep conviction that we have as a church. We are hoping and praying that this sermon stirs up your affections for Jesus and helps shape and mold you into the likeness of the Son, but we are hoping that this will only be supplemental to your walk with the Lord. In no way should this online sermon replace the church that you should be plugged into, or the pastor that God has placed into your life to shepherd and care for your soul. So that being said, enjoy the proclamation of God's word.
So last week we finished up Matthew, but I'm not ready to move on. So Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. I'm being serious. But Cam did a great job. He wrapped up Matthew and this great commission that Jesus gives us. And so let me just tell you where we're headed in the next few weeks. We are going to be in Matthew 6 this morning. But let me just kind of tell you, today we want to talk about fasting and prayer. We want to just really talk about this spiritual discipline. And how it came up was, you know, me and some of the other staff were just talking about, do most Christians fast on a regular basis? Is that a spiritual discipline that is common? And by way of discussion, we think it's actually not very common. Most Christians that I know, myself included, don't regularly fast as part of their spiritual walk. So we wanted to talk about, what is fasting? Why is it important? How do you actually incorporate fasting into you know, that spiritual discipline into your walk with Jesus? So we want to do that this morning. And then next week, we're going to have a longer time of worship and sharing. So I'll just let you know where we're going at the very end by way of application. We're going to encourage all of you, including myself, that at some point this next week you would fast. Just to try it, to say, okay, I'm going to give this spiritual discipline a try. And then next Sunday, we're going to have a time of sharing where, as a church family, we go, how did it go? Was it hard? Was it easy? Was it disappointing? Did you go, I got nothing out of it? Or did God very profoundly speak to you as you fasted? And that's going to be next week. And then starting on May 19th, we're beginning a whole new sermon series called Forgotten Prophets. A series walking through the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So there are 12 minor prophets in total. Some of you are like, we took 3 years for Matthew, now 12 minor prophets, we're going to be here forever. But we are, they're shorter books. But 12 minor prophets, and I think many of us maybe haven't even spent much time in them, or if we could even name them, besides the song that we all learned in Sunday school, to know the books of the Bible. Now, some may be wondering, well, why? Why a series on the minor prophets? A couple of reasons. First of all, as a church, we believe that the entire Bible is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for us. When Paul wrote in Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed, he didn't just mean the New Testament. He meant all of it. All scripture, all 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God and are useful for teaching and correcting and reproof and all of these amazing things. And so we want to teach through the New Testament and the Old Testament. So for the past 4.5 years, we've walked as a church through Ephesians, through Matthew, through different other topical series, but now we want to spend some time in the Old Testament. Now, the second reason is that the minor prophets are full of rich teachings. I know me and Don often joke that we're gluttons for punishment. Why would you pick the minor prophets? And honestly, we talked about that because when we began to toss the idea around of Old Testament, I don't want to say like easy, but often we do that. Wow, I love Exodus, or I love the first half of Daniel. Don't get into the second half of Daniel. It's weird. I like certain Psalms, but we said, let's do something challenging. Let's actually dig into some books of the Bible that many of us don't spend a whole lot of time in. And the other reason is that the issues that the Israelites were facing, the sin that they dealt with, is no different than what we deal with today. I mean, there is nothing new under the sun. And so all of the problems that they dealt with are problems that we deal with today. And the minor prophets, when you boil it down, it's about the gospel. Jesus is all over those pages. And so we're excited to dive in and spend some time in those books and be challenged and grow in our walk with Jesus. So that's where we're going in the next few weeks. But this morning, we want to talk about fasting. And the reason being is fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that I think many Christians don't practice, if we're honest. Myself included, someone asked me that. So, Pastor Andrew, how often do you fast? And I said, if I'm honest right now, once a year. That's kind of where I'm at. So I even struggle with how do you make fasting a regular part of your spiritual walk? I think we don't fast for several reasons. One, if we're honest, it's hard. And our culture often likes to take the path of least resistance. And we often don't like to do hard things. We go, man, this is just too hard. I don't want to do it. And especially when it comes to our discipleship, we want following Jesus to be easy and fun. And I mean, when I did youth and young adult ministry, oftentimes this would happen. You'd go to a conference, you'd go to a camp, you'd go to a concert, you'd always say, man, I'm on my Jesus high. And the teens would always say that, I hope following Jesus is always like this. And I was like, well, it's not. Reality check is oftentimes in different seasons, following Jesus is hard. But listen, often the message that is pushed, especially in North America, if you think about the health and the wealth gospel and the word of faith and the name it and claim it, that bleeds this. Follow Jesus and you'll be happy and healthy and wealthy. But nowhere does Jesus promise that. Actually, think about it this way. Jesus was homeless, poor, suffered, and died, and he said, follow me. And we go, great, our lives are going to be so easy. And Jesus says, no, pick up your cross and die to yourself every day. So following Jesus is difficult. It takes discipline. Now, don't get me wrong, because I know that some people's, it's not fun at all. Listen, there's nothing better than following Jesus. There's no other area in life can you have peace and joy, true lasting joy. But Jesus calls us to a life of discipline. So I think oftentimes we don't fast because it's hard. And another reason is, if we're honest, we just don't know what it accomplishes. Why on earth would we fast? I think that's often the statement. What is the purpose of fasting? So we just don't eat for a while. Like, what does that prove? What does that do spiritually? So we want to clear up some confusion around what fasting is and why we would even undertake this. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about many practical things, but he talked about fasting as well. And then, so we want to look at that and then just look at other biblical texts as well, kind of a biblical overview of what fasting is. And then just practically, okay, how are we going to go about doing this? So in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, often Jesus, he makes it about your heart. He says, yeah, okay, you've heard it said this way, and you've seen spirituality practiced this way, but Jesus says, but I'm going to actually reinterpret it and tell you how it's actually supposed to work in your life, and so it's no different. So in Matthew 6, starting in verse 16, this is what Jesus says, and when you fast, so just pause there for a second. And when you fast. Now notice that Jesus, because words are important. Jesus says when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. And he also doesn't say you must fast. That's really important. Because I think we can fall into two kind of different categories. We can go, well, fasting is optional. We don't really have to do it. Or you can go, I'm going to religiously fast to prove that I am a good Christian. And it's almost a law. But Jesus says neither of those things. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, meaning it's optional, or, you know, if you want to get more serious about your walk with Jesus, well, then you can fast. But he also, Jesus doesn't say, you must fast, where if you don't fast, well, then you're sinning. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus simply says, when you fast, meaning Jesus is assuming that his followers will fast. He's just assuming that that'll be a part of your life. Even think about it in Matthew 9, when some people came to Jesus and they questioned Jesus, says, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they fast? And Jesus said, well, can the wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Well, no, that wouldn't make any sense. And he says, well, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. So that's us. The bridegroom's gone. Jesus is not here now. He's coming back one day. And so you and I, we're waiting for Jesus to return. And Jesus says, when that happens, then my followers will fast. So that's where we're at. Now, we've seen it, and we saw it, and that was a few years ago, but all in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just expects that his followers will do certain things. There's this assumption that followers of Jesus will give to the needy. Jesus doesn't have to say, oh, you have to give to the needy. He just says, hey, when you give to the needy, there's this assumption that you will. Or when you pray, or when you fast. So most of us, I think we say, okay, give, you know, pray, certain aspects that Jesus calls us to, totally. Fasting, maybe. So my goal this morning is just to clear up some confusion about what fasting is. Fasting, biblically, is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It really is. Fasting is you abstaining from gratifying your physical appetite. Now, I know in our day and age, we can fast from all sorts of things. We can fast from a million different things. Sometimes for Lent, you know, that 40 days where many times people give up stuff for Lent, you can fast from bread or coffee or TV or Facebook or whatever it is. Oftentimes people just pick something. I'm going to fast from salad. And they're like, see, I can go way longer than 40 days. I can go 80 days. I've been 2 years fasting from salad. Don't just pick, but we do that. I'm just going to pick something easy, right? But we can fast from all sorts of things. But biblically speaking, and this morning we're specifically talking about fasting from food, because biblically that's what fasting is. So when you read about fasting in the Bible, it's not as if Moses was like, well, I'm going to cancel my Netflix account for the next while because I'm fasting from, you know, until we are done wandering the desert, I'm not going on Instagram anymore. That's just not possible. Any type of fast in the Bible is food. So biblically speaking, fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. Fasting is different from a hunger strike. Different from dieting. It's not just, well, I'm going to, you know, just stop eating. And there's always a spiritual purpose to fasting. So it's not, I'm not going to eat until the Canucks win the Stanley Cup. You're going to die. You will die. But it's different from that. It's different from just, I'm not eating for these kind of other reasons. Or it's not just, well, I need to lose a few pounds, so I'm going to fast. That's not biblical fasting. Fasting, biblically, it's, yes, not eating, but it's always connected to a spiritual purpose. Fasting is talked about all through the Bible. All the major characters that we know and love in the scriptures fasted. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Paul, Jesus, they all fasted in some capacity. Now, it's interesting, but in the Old Testament, fasting was actually only commanded one day a year. If you were thinking about the law, the Israelites by law were only commanded to fast one day a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the holy place and offer sacrifices on behalf of the Israelites. That was the law. God said, on that day, national fast. All of my people are going to fast on that day. But there are other times in the Bible that we see people fasting. Sometimes it's connected to confession of sin. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it says this, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So it's connected to confession of sin. Even in Daniel 9, same thing. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Fasting is also connected with mourning or desperation, crying out to God. In 2 Samuel, when David has committed adultery and murder, and then Nathan busts him on it, it says this, God struck David's child with sickness as punishment, and it says, the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Fasting is also connected to prayer and worship. It's not always just, well, I'm confessing sin and I feel bad, so I better fast. In Luke 2, it tells us that Anna the prophetess stayed in the temple, and it says she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. So part of her worship was fasting, was abstaining from food and praying, and that was part of her worship to God. So biblically speaking, fasting is abstaining from food in order to spend time with God. And it's often, fasting is always, I shouldn't say often, fasting is always paired with worship and prayer and confession of sin. So the spiritual discipline is not, well, I'm just not going to eat today. Fasting is always paired with prayer or worship or being in the Word. That's what fasting is. So then the question is, well, why? Why do we fast? And so there are four reasons I want to give you why we fast. There might be more, but let me just give you four this morning. We fast when we want God to move in a specific way. So the first reason we fast is when we want God to move in a specific way. When we're desperate for God's leading, for healing, for direction, where we're in that place where we need God to move, where we're going, God, we have nothing unless you show up and do this, then we fast and we pray. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about the danger of that and how some wrong thinking can come from that. But from Scripture, we see many examples of God's people desperate for Him to move, and how they express that desperation is through fasting. Like I said earlier, David in 2 Samuel, he's a perfect example of that. He committed adultery and murder, and God struck his child with sickness as punishment. And part of him, his response to that was he was praying, and he was mourning, and he was fasting, and he was begging God to spare his child. Esther fasted for her people. In Esther chapter 4, this is what Esther says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Esther said, listen, I need to go into the king and come before him, and I might die. So let's all corporately together fast and pray as a way for us to say, God, we need you to show up in this situation. We need you to move. Daniel is another example. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, if you remember that story, and King Darius is so distraught for him that in Daniel 9 it says, the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So the king's response was him fasting, saying, God, we need you to show up. Protect Daniel. The early church prayed and fasted in Acts chapter 14, when they needed wisdom to commit the elders of the church, to appoint these new elders, they prayed and they fasted for wisdom. They were saying, God, we need your wisdom in this. We're going to pray and fast. A perfect example is in Mark 9. Jesus is up on the mountain. If you remember that story, the transfiguration takes place. And when he comes down the mountain, there's this demon-possessed boy, and the disciples have been trying to cast out this demon with no success. And Jesus commands the demon to come out, and immediately this awesome miracle happens. And in verse 28, it says this, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And in most of your Bible translations, there's a footnote that says, some manuscripts add, and fasting, which I find really fascinating. Jesus says there's certain things and certain situations where only prayer and fasting will do. The disciples had been trying to cast this demon out, but Jesus says, well, actually, certain things only happen through prayer and fasting. So sometimes we need to desperately cry out to God. We need to fall on our knees and say, God, if you don't show up, like, we're hooped. We desperately need you to move in this way. And whatever the situation is, God, we desperately need you to heal so-and-so. And so we're going to fast and we're going to pray, God, I need my adult child who's walking away from you to come back and rededicate their lives to you. Or God, we don't know how we're going to pay the bills this month. And so fasting and praying is a way that we, with an empty stomach and no strength left in ourselves, we're crying out, God, I need you to move. Like, I'm desperate that you would show up. I think if we're honest, most of us don't get that desperate. Now, I want to be careful here, because it can sound like that through fasting, through not eating food, then we're somehow manipulating God in some way. So, you know, if I just pray and fast, and if I do it just right, well, then God has to move. He has to answer my prayer. And that's just false. That is not true. That is not the purpose of prayer and fasting. In the example of David, David fasted and prayed on behalf of his son, and yet his son still died. So we go, wait, did David not do it right? Did he not fast? Did he have not enough faith? We go, no. Now, unfortunately, that's often taught. Well, if you have enough faith and you pray just the right way, and if you fast just the right way, then God has to do what you say. That is not biblical. So I view it as this way. You know, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were about to be thrown into the furnace, they said, God can save us, God will save us, and even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. That's our response when we talk about prayer and fasting. God's going to answer my prayer because he can answer my prayer. And even if he doesn't, he is still worthy. So we don't go, well, maybe you didn't fast long enough. Maybe you didn't pray hard enough. Maybe you didn't have enough faith. Then your kid would be healed. Then your grandma wouldn't die. We go, nonsense. God can answer our prayers. God will answer our prayers. And even if he doesn't, he's still worthy. That's the response. So fasting and praying is falling on your knees going, God, I am desperate for you to move. Personally, some of you know my mom has been sick for years and years and years and years, and she progressively gets worse and worse and worse. And so there was a while, a few years ago, where we met as a family and we just decided, listen, we need to fast and pray for mom. And so we split up the 7 days of the week. Okay, on Monday, you know, it's Andrew's turn. On Tuesday, it's dad's turn, whatever it was. So every day of the week, someone is fasting and praying for my mom. My mom's still sick. So we could, if God's healing rested on us, which it does not, we could say, well, you didn't pray long enough. You didn't fast long enough. You didn't have enough faith. That's why your mom's not healed. No, I believe I believe God can heal my mom. I believe God will heal my mom. And even if he doesn't in this lifetime, he's still worthy of my worship. So that's how we respond with prayer and fasting. We're desperate for God to move, but we don't fall into the trap thinking, I can somehow manipulate God, or he's somehow obligated to answer me because of this. It's simply acknowledging, God, you are God and we are not, and we need you. That we would, fasting is taking the time that you would be eating to fall on your face before him, desperate for him to move. That's the first reason that we fast. We fast when we are desperate for God to move in a specific way. Secondly, we fast to push back against a culture of gluttony and excess. We fast to push back against a culture of gluttony and excess. I don't know if you notice it, but we do. We worship food in our society. I mean, we love food. I love food. I love it. This is sympathy pregnancy, though, so that's fine. I'm just trying to help my wife feel better. But we love food. Most of us, we would not like to give up food. Jesus tells us, you got to give to the poor, okay. Jesus tells us, I expect my followers to pray, okay. Jesus tells us to give up food, and we go, ah, man, but I have low blood sugar, so I can't really. I need to always be eating. The problem is, our society tells us that unless you eat three meals a day with snacks in between, you will die. That is, I know it's a slight exaggeration, but that is the message, is it not? Unless you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and bring plenty of snacks in between, you will die. So you know that that's not true, right? I want to clear that up for you. Like, if you've been anywhere else in the world besides the Western world, you know that that's not true. You do not need three meals a day and snacks in between to live. Now, it's interesting because, I mean, you can't survive very long without water, two or three days, something like that. But you can actually survive quite a long time without food. Jesus and Moses both fasted for 40 days. And I know that the response is, well, yeah, but they're like super spiritual. But even throughout history, there have been men and women who have fasted for long periods of time. But I believe that we've bought into this lie that I have to constantly feel full. And really, that's just a worship of food. I mean, even our little girls do this. 5 years old and 3 years old. It's been like an hour and a half since they last ate. Oh, I'm starving. I'm going to die. And we're like, settle down. You just ate. But we act like that. Man, when's my next meal? And so this is your pastor confessing. Sometimes when I'm eating one meal, I'm already planning the next one. That's how bad it is. We go, this lunch is great, but what's for dinner? Like, we often do that. And really, you know, we laugh, but think about it. That's a worship of food. An idol is anything that we can't live without. And so if we're going, man, I gotta have all of this food, I believe that we're borderline worshiping it. And so biblical fasting is a way for us to push back against the culture of gluttony and excess. By abstaining from food and by spending that time with Jesus, what you're saying to yourself, to your own spirit, and to the world, you're saying, I'm not controlled by food. Philippians 3:19 even talks about this. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So we are so dependent on food. And fasting is a way to demythologize the worship of food. It's a way of saying, yes, amen, food is great, but food doesn't control me. Daniel did this to push back against Nebuchadnezzar and the empire of Babylon. If you remember that, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they said, come, eat from the king's table, enjoy the king's food, enjoy the king's wine. And basically what they were doing is they were assimilating Daniel and the others into that culture. So Daniel, they said, actually, no, your new name is Belshazzar. So we're going to actually brainwash you and teach you astrology and the magic arts. And then we want you to eat our food. And now you're going to assimilate in. But Daniel, and notice, read Daniel in a very polite way. Daniel asked, actually, can we just have vegetables and water? Notice that Daniel didn't say, I don't believe you. I'm not going to eat. He didn't do it like that. Daniel very respectfully said, actually, can we do a test? Can we just have vegetables and water? So it wasn't a full fast, but it was a fast nonetheless to show the Babylonian Empire that Daniel was different and his friends were different and they didn't conform to their standards. Now, I know in recent years, it's like, well, actually, it's the Daniel diet and that's not what the book of Daniel is about. That was a terrible reading and exegesis of the book of Daniel. It wasn't God saying, I'm going to put a really neat diet plan in the scripture for you. No, it was Daniel saying, we're not going to be brainwashed by this pagan culture. We're not going to eat your food. We're not going to do what you want us to do. Pushing back against the culture. Even Jesus talks about this in John 4. They've been traveling and Jesus' disciples go into town to get food. And then if you remember the story, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus' disciples get back. And at verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I love it. The disciples are going, Jesus, you need to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you don't even know about. I just love it. Did someone bring him a snack? They just totally did not understand what he was talking about. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father. Now, this is not to say that Jesus never ate because, oh, he was so spiritual and he never had hunger pains. No, but Jesus was teaching them and us a lesson saying, listen, my life doesn't depend on food. I'm actually sustained by God the Father. I'm sustained by doing the will of God. Jesus still ate, but he was teaching them a lesson. So it's not to say that as Christians we view food as evil because, oh, we got to push back against food. No, food is great. Food is an incredible gift from God. Man, a steak or a lobster or a great glass of wine, these are gifts from God. But what we're meant to do is we're meant to praise the giver of the gift and not the gift. We don't go, oh man, I just love all this food. No, we go, man, isn't God amazing? He didn't have to give you taste buds. And yet he did. And so food is amazing. It's the same with anything. Money in and of itself is not evil. We often read that and think, well, money is evil. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. So anything in life we can enjoy, and it can be a good gift from God, but when the praise then moves from the giver of the gift to the gift, that's idolatry. So by fasting, we are showing our culture and ourselves, we're saying, I'm not ruled by my stomach. So we push back against gluttony and excess and the worship of food. Thirdly, we fast to reveal sin and idols in our hearts. I think fasting more than any other discipline reveals the things that control you. So think about it this way. If you're a follower of Jesus, your goal should be, I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. I want to look like Jesus. But if we're not careful, we can actually cover up what's going on inside of us with food or other things. So let me, what I mean by that is, you know, if you're following Jesus, you should say, I want more and more, I want to look less and less like Andrew, and I want to look more and more like Jesus. I don't want to look like myself. I want to look like Jesus. Every day I want to become more and more like Jesus. But oftentimes what we do is we just put things like food or television or our phones or sex or power or our families or comfort or whatever it is, and we just kind of bury that down in, and then those things are our identity. And when you fast, oftentimes it's a way to expose the idols in your heart, because when you remove those things, then sin begins to bubble to the surface and you go, man, I didn't even realize that that was in there. Psalm 69, David says, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. David says, I humbled my soul. I think when we fast, it allows us to see areas of sin or idols in our hearts. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says, anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they're within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger, right? I'm hangry, I'm just angry because I'm hungry. But then we realize that we're angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ. So when we fast, one of the things that can happen is that your idols begin to come to the surface and you go, wow, I never saw that before. Why didn't I see this before? And so extended times of prayer and fasting, it gives you opportunity to do business with God and then repent and confess sin that begins to surface. The last reason we fast is simply because we want more of God. We get God. Fasting is an amazing way to connect with Jesus on a deeper level. And when you fast, you're taking those moments and those times where you would usually be eating, and you pray and you read scripture and you meditate on God's word and you commune with him. It's this incredibly intimate time when you're hungry and weak physically and you're crying out to God. I mean, Jesus, even in an interesting way, right? He says, blessed in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So when you're hungry and you're thirsty physically, the point is that you'd be hungry and thirsty for more of God, for his righteousness. I mean, fasting is a way to do this, to connect deeply with Jesus. And I find it so fascinating that Jesus is telling us, here's a way that you can go deeper and to connect with him and have intimacy with him. But if I'm honest, I just don't do it. Now, it's interesting because, we fasted recently, a group of guys, and we had a meeting that night. And so I just said, hey, let's spend the day fasting and praying. And then when we meet tonight, we can share and, you know, be in a good place. And it was really interesting because one of the guys, he said, yeah, I fasted today. So I didn't eat any meals, but he said, but I was driving a truck. So I didn't really have time to, I had to work all day. So I didn't have time to say, I'm going to take my hour at breakfast or whatever it is, hour at lunch, and I'm going to spend time in God's word and pray and study scripture. He's like, I just didn't have time to do that. So his question was, it just kind of felt like a waste. Why did I spend all day not eating if I didn't even? And then he began to share that, yeah, I was driving my truck and I was praying and saying, God, I don't understand, you know, what fasting is about and help me to da, 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 da. And so basically I was like, so you spent all day praying? It's not a waste, right? You were saying to yourself and to God that food doesn't control me, God. You control me. You are my Lord. And so, yeah, you didn't get, you know, extended 4-hour Bible studies, but it was still accomplishing something. Right? So we have to get that into our minds, these different reasons that we fast, to spend time with Jesus, even whatever that looks like, while you're driving a truck, while you're taking care of your kids, internally you're spending time with God. So Jesus tells us that when we fast, so this expectation that his followers will fast, but he continues on, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that's key. Because Jesus says, listen, I expect my followers to fast as a way to develop intimacy and go deeper with them. But then he warns us about this hypocritical fasting. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did that, didn't he? It's about your heart. He said, don't be like those people who practice all of these spiritual things so that everyone goes, wow, look how spiritual they are. Look how they pray. Look how they fast. Look how much they give. Jesus says, no, don't do any of that. Jesus says, it's actually about your heart. Don't be like the Pharisees who fast and purposefully do other things to be noticed by people. He said, don't put on gloomy faces and don't, I'm not going to shower today and mess my hair up and, oh, I'm just so hungry. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't fast and make it obvious to people that you're fasting. When you fast, Jesus says, the only person who should know that you're fasting is you and Jesus. So, but we do that today too, right? Like we tell people that we're fasting. Oh man, I'm just so hungry. I'll give you a personal example. This is a few years ago, but lunch with someone from this town. So you know who you are. Just kidding. They don't go to this church. But I said, hey, do you want to have lunch this week? Sure, he said. So we went for lunch and we sat down at the restaurant and the waiter came over and this guy said, just water for me. I'm fasting today. And part of me was like, why did you come for lunch? I was like, I'm going to get a bacon cheeseburger. I just wanted to make him suffer. So I was like, I'm testing him as a brother in Christ. But for me, I'm like, why would you come to lunch? Sure, I'll come eat with you. By the way, I'm not eating. I'm fasting today. Just water for me. I'm like, I think you're kind of missing the point, right? But we do that. So even today, it's very easy to fall into that. But God says, listen, fast in secret. Why? Because God will reward that type of fast. But he says, when you fast to be seen by others and to get praise from other people, Jesus is essentially saying, that's your reward. It's all you're going to get. If you fast and you walk around going, sorry, everyone, I'm really hungry. I'm fasting. And they all go, ooh, you're fasting. Jesus says, that's all you're going to get out of it. You're not going to get anything spiritual out of it. So Jesus specifically says, fast in secret. Only God should know, and then God will reward you. But we do that. What a terrible trade. And I mean, I do this too. We trade praise from other people for a reward from God. And that's what the Pharisees did. If you remember, fasting was only commanded once a year on the Day of Atonement, but any good Pharisee would fast twice a week. And if you read Jewish history, they would fast Mondays and Thursdays because those were the busier market days. So they could be seen by more people as they fasted. And they did that to bring attention to themselves. Wow, look how holy they are. Even in the early church, fasting was actually commanded in the early church. Not a biblical text, but if you read the Didache, which is a first century Christian document, this is what it says. Let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but you do your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. I kid you not. That is from the first century. They said, oh, yeah, we're not going to be hypocrites and fast on Monday and Thursday. We're going to fast on Wednesday and Friday. I'm like, I think you kind of missed the point there. I think this is why Jesus doesn't give us a command on frequency of fasting. Because the human heart is very quick to become legalistic. Jesus said to fast every week. I'm going to religiously fast every week and be a good Christian. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you know what? When you fast, I'm expecting that you will fast, but it's not the law. There's freedom in it. Now, we can be fairly hard on the Pharisees for practicing their righteousness in front of other people, like I said, but we do this all the time in so many different ways, right? And I don't want to pick on young adult girls, but I'm going to. But you know, you have your Bible and your coffee and your journal, and then put a nice filter on it, and like, look, I'm just spending time with Jesus. I'm like, that's great, but is it actually necessary? Not just young adult girls, boys do that too, but is that necessary? Hey, just gonna have some devo time, make sure I get a really nice picture of that. Announcing a social media fast on social media, that just boggles my mind. Hey, everybody, you can't reach me. I'm going on a social media fast for the next month. And if I can be so bold, I would say Jesus says, well, there's your reward. All the comments and likes you get, you just got your reward. So I think we, and I'm guilty of this, we parade our righteousness in front of people. And I know that sometimes our motives might be okay. We go, I'm just trying to inspire more people to do that. But I think that Jesus even knows that our hearts are so mixed up in their motives that very quickly the desire to seek God will be overshadowed by the desire for human praise. And that's why I think over and over Jesus says, beware, don't do these things for the sake of other people. Don't parade around your righteousness. Jesus, in all of these different areas, go to your room, close the door, fast in secret. No one should know. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Clean yourself up so that no one can tell that you're fasting. Jesus is saying when you fast, you're forgetting about other people altogether. Don't worry or think about the impression you're making. Be concerned about Jesus, not what people think. So by way of application, again, we just want to be super practical. So two things to take away. First off, I think this passage emphasizes the fact that the Christian life is a life of discipline. Following Jesus is not just the path of least resistance. But I know, and I'm one of them too, oftentimes we can become very lazy and we just want to coast through life and just keep it in neutral. And I said the prayer and now I'm just kind of coasting through life and then one day I'll get to go to heaven. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a life of discipline, a life of denying yourself, a life of giving to the needy in prayer and fasting, of pursuing spiritual disciplines. I mean, every metaphor for the Christian life in the Bible is meant to portray the fact that it's hard work. Paul in 2 Timothy gives three metaphors in one passage. He says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Then Paul says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. So three examples. Right? Is there ever a lazy soldier? Maybe, but they won't last long. Is there ever a lazy athlete? Possibly, but they're not going to get anywhere. Is there ever a lazy farmer? And one guy afterward was like, there's lots of lazy farmers. But they're not good farmers then. So three examples, Paul says. This is what the Christian life is like. You're a soldier, you're working hard, you're an athlete, you're trying to compete and win the prize, and you're a hardworking farmer. So the Christian life is about discipline. We work hard to pursue righteousness. We work hard to follow Jesus, not to earn our salvation, but in light of our salvation. And we fast and we go deeper in our walk with Him. Now, secondly, by way of application, and I said this at the beginning, we want to actually encourage everyone here at some point this week to try fasting. Now, I know right away, and when I've spoken on fasting in the past, people come up and they're always super zealous because they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that's great, but they're like, I'm going to fast for a week. And I'm like, don't, because you will fail and then you'll feel miserable. If you've never fasted before, maybe this week you go, you know what, I'm going to fast one meal. I'm going to fast my lunch tomorrow or whatever it is. And I'm going to spend that time in prayer. Maybe you go, you know, this week I'm going to fast for one day. Three meals I'm going to skip. Maybe you're in a spot where you just literally can't not eat. So maybe you're pregnant. I know my wife was like, are you expecting me to participate in this?
No.
Because I don't want to die. but maybe you're in a season where you go, I literally can't not eat. Like if you're pregnant or if you have young kids, whatever it is. So this is not a way that you go, oh, I guess I'm a bad Christian now because I can't fast from food. There's 100 different ways. Maybe as a family this week, you go, you know what? We're just not going to watch TV this week. We're going to spend time singing together and reading the Bible and praying for one another. Maybe you can't make it a week. So be it. Maybe you say, you know what? We're going to skip TV for 2 days or whatever it is. But we're encouraging you that this week you would say, I'm going to push back a little bit against this culture of gluttony and excess. Maybe you want God to expose idols or sin in your life. Maybe you want to just, you know, show that you're not controlled by food. But practically, we want to challenge you. At some point this week, would you fast? Fast one meal. Fast one day. Fast from your phone. I had one lady after the first service said, thanks a lot, because every night I just play on my phone for hours. She said, and it's just a waste of time. So this week, I'm going to turn off my phone at 5 o'clock or whatever it is and say, I'm going to just not do that. Now, next Sunday, we're going to spend some time worshiping and sharing what God taught us. And I know some of you are like, wait, you just told us to fast in secret and now we have to share. But it's different, okay? Because we're not coming to share and go, I fasted for 6 days this week. Oh, and I fasted for 3 days and I gave up all of this stuff. We want to come together next week and share and go, yeah, it was really hard. And you know what? I didn't really get anything out of it. Okay. And you know what? Maybe you're going to fast this week and God is going to profoundly reveal something to you. And you can come next week and go, okay, isn't God amazing? This is what I learned this week as I fasted. And so we're going to have a time of worship and then a time of sharing next week where we go, okay, what did you learn? What was this experience like? But I would encourage you to take a small step of obedience and pursue some kind of fast, either individually or as a family this week. And then next week we can celebrate what we've learned and how we've grown deeper and what God has taught us.